John chapter 20 can be found on page 1089. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
Let's pray together. Father, please, with your Holy Spirit, please would he fill us and guide our wandering hearts. Please would he fix our eyes on Jesus evermore, that we might adore him and behold him. For his sake we pray. Maybe it's the reassuring pat on the shoulder when you feel slightly uncertain, or the firm handshake at a job well done, or the spark as fingers brush together at the tentative beginnings of a relationship, or the fierce long hug at the graveside, or the tender finger that wipes away the tears from your five-year-old daughter's cheeks. Sometimes in relationships, only physical touch will do. It's why, even though we Skyped for hours yesterday, we're at the arrivals desk just waiting for them to come through the door. And when they do, we hold on tight. It's why death is so horrible, because we can touch them, but somehow they're not there. And it's why relationship with the Lord Jesus can be so very hard. We're told that Jesus shows us sympathy, maybe in sorrow or grief. We heard about Jesus' sympathy last week, if you were here. But with Jesus, there's no shoulder to cry on. We're told that we can have intimacy with Jesus. We're told that human marriage, the most intimate relationship this world affords, is but a picture of the greater intimacy we can have with the Lord Jesus. But maybe we go to sleep alone, and we wake up alone. And we know Jesus, but we're still very lonely. We're told we can have friendship with Jesus and talk to him, But what does that even mean when he's not here? And so much of what we communicate, our deepest emotions when we talk to someone, is done not with our words, but with our faces. And does he even know? We're starting a new series in the end of John's Gospel over the next few weeks with a small hiatus for the All Together service, Transforming Encounters with the Risen Christ. And we join Mary Magdalene and the Jesus that she's loved and who has loved her for years has been stripped away from her. You see, she was there with Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus, her brother, and Jesus and Mary wept together and held on to each other with her dead brother in the tomb. She was there just a few short days ago in John chapter 12 when she anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and then she wiped them with her hair. And she was there just a few days ago on the cross as she watched her Lord, as she watched him die. She's always been there. He's always been there for her when it's most mattered. But now he's gone. And she's desolate as she stands by the tomb. She's desolate because her Lord is dead, but she's desolate too because the body is gone. And all she had left was to pay her respects to the Lord Jesus, to anoint his body, to do what you do with bodies in those days. That's all she had left. But the body's not even there. And that lack of a body is all she's got eyes for. Have a look in verse 11. She's weeping and she bends over to look inside the tomb. And she sees two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been. Now, when you meet angels in the Bible, you fall down terrified because they're terrifying beings. Mary is too distracted by the lack of her Lord's body to even notice the stupendous sight of two angels sitting in the tomb. And so they say, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And then she senses, like you sometimes sense when someone comes up behind you, she senses someone behind her. And so she sort of turns, looks up from the grave, and she turns and she looks, and she sees a man who she assumes is the gardener. Verse 15, he asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him. I will get him." Maybe she thinks the gardener has moved the body to protect his flowers. More likely, her mind is numb with grief, and she's not thinking clearly. She's certainly not seeing clearly, because Jesus stands in front of her. But through the tears, she doesn't see. Until, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." Earlier in John, Jesus talked about calling his sheep by name. And when his sheep hear their name, they know that he's their shepherd. And so verse 16, she turns for the first time, really. Her gaze has been on the empty tomb. For the first time, she turns and she looks and she sees and she cries out, "Rabboni." And John wants us to hear her cry at that tomb 2,000 years ago. So he preserves for us the words in Aramaic as she would have said them, echoing down through the years from the terror of grief to the joy of reunion. What a glorious thing it must have been for her. And then she runs and she grasps and she clings on so very tightly. And she's never, ever, ever going to let him go again. And Jesus, he just reassures her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." That is, don't worry, I'm not going anywhere yet. I'll be around for a while. You don't need to cling quite so tightly, it hurts a little bit. From sorrow and grief and mind-numbing pain to joy. All she had was a body, not even a body. Now she has him. And the series is called Transforming Encounters with the Risen Christ, because that's what happens when people meet the risen Christ. They're transformed. And Mary is certainly transformed. And it's because she really does meet the physically resurrected Jesus Christ. It's not simply a mystical experience. It's not just a mystical thing. She saw him die. She saw the empty grave. And now she holds to his warm body, alive again. The resurrection, it's real. This is new, do take note. Christianity is not based on wishful thinking or the mystical subjective experiences that people had long ago, which we can't test. It's based on eyewitness testimony. And John's gospel, perhaps of all the books of the Bible, is the most keen to present that as true. People saw him dead, and then they saw him alive. And it made a colossal difference. Mary clings on, and physical relationship is restored. But here's the thing. She clung on, but it won't have escaped your notice that we can't. We can't cling on. Jesus isn't here. And sometimes, perhaps even often, that means that while it might be true, it doesn't seem real. While it maybe happens, it doesn't seem real in our own experience. Sometimes feels like we've got an imaginary friend and his name is Jesus. But when you need sympathy, an imaginary friend won't do. When you need intimacy, an imaginary friend won't do. When you need friendship, someone whose shoulder to cry, someone who you can ask for advice, an imaginary friend will not do. And sometimes we label this experience feeling spiritually dry in Christianese sort of language. And we ask, is this it? And we can do various things. We can make our Christianity purely one of intellectual assent to asserted dogmas. And so if I believe X, Y, and Z, that's all my Christianity is. We get the gospel. We speak of the gospel rather than speaking of Christ. Because that's just easier. We give up on the whole concept of deep fellowship and relationship with the Lord and knowing him as our friend and our brother, because that's just too hard. And that's always my temptation. Make it about the theology. Or maybe we seek alternatives, other Christian forms that make what we believe to be true seem real to our experience. And that could be all sorts of things. Or we move away from biblical Christianity and vaguely define spirituality type things because, well, there we feel something real. Or maybe we dispense with the vertical completely and just seek all that we most long for in real, genuine, deep relationship in horizontal ways, flat ways, if you like. We can't cling on. And so it doesn't seem real. But look at what Jesus said again in 20:17-18. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And if you were here last week, you'll notice what he's talking about. He's talking about his ascension, when he's going to leave to be at his Father's right side. And so have a think, what is Jesus even now, even as Mary clasps onto him and clings on as tightly as she can, what is Jesus preparing Mary Magdalene for? Him leaving, right? Which is exactly the position that you and I are in this evening. And that makes sense. One of the reasons that at St. Abbs we try and work systematically through the books of the Bible is because the things that the Bible authors write aren't disconnected. They're connected together. And so in John 14 through 16, long chunks of heavy, deep stuff from Jesus, but only happened a few days before in the narrative. In John 14 through 16, much of what Jesus is trying to do is prepare his disciples for when he won't be there. And now, post-resurrection, much of what he's trying to do over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we'll see, is preparing his disciples for when he shortly won't be there. He's preparing for life without him, for his disciples, and also for us. And as verse 17 makes clear, there's going to be a new way of relating. It won't be a physically present way that we cling on to Jesus, but nonetheless, it will be real. We don't cling on, but we do belong. We don't cling on yet, but we really do belong. Read again with me, verse 17. Do not hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go and say to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus, the eternal second person of the Trinity, has always known the eternal Father as his Father. Sometimes people talk about John's Gospel as its theology of the Trinity, not so much heard, but overheard. Because in John's Gospel, the Father and the Son speak to one another. The Son speaks to the Father, and we're kind of invited in to eavesdrop. And we get a little picture, a little sense, a little taste of the happy land of the Trinity, as C.S. Lewis, the author of Narnia books, says, or the infinite fountain of love, that is the God of the Bible. And I don't know if you've ever been in a cafe or with friends, and a couple have been kind of going out, or maybe they're married, and they're kind of really enjoying spending time with each other, but you're sort of, well, the third wheel, and you basically feel excluded. Sometimes that's what it feels like. The wonderful thing about the love between the eternal Father and the eternal Son is it's a love that invites people in. Jesus says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. One theologian said, there's no defect in a fountain, that it is prone to overflow. I love that. Our God is a fountain who overflows. Going on, he says, the fountain, it overflows in streams and rivers of love and delight, enough for all to drink at and to swim in, yea, so as to overflow the world with a deluge of love. So as to overflow the world with a deluge of love. The love of the Father and the Son is a love that overflows to the world, such that Jesus can say, my Father and your Father. And that is going to be made real to us by, coincidentally, as we've been thinking about this evening, the Holy Spirit. We're going to go back to John 14 just quickly, just to see that. So let's go back to John 14, verses 25. Verse 15. So page 1082. We're going to read up to the end of verse 21. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus, in the verses, I don't know if you noticed, in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. There is a scenario where Jesus does leave his disciples as orphans. What is the scenario? not sending the Holy Spirit. And being an orphan is a terrible thing, I'm sure. Having nowhere to belong, much worse, having no one to belong to, never really knowing your place. And that's the possibility for the apostles without the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit, and then you will see me. And then you will realize that I am in my Father, and you're in me, and I am in you. The Spirit will make what is true seem real to our experience. So hear this, carried, if you like, by the Holy Spirit into the Holy Spirit that dwells in your hearts. Hear what the Lord Jesus says to you tonight if you are his. You are my brother. You are my sister. And hear what God the Father says to you. You are my dearly loved son. You are my dearly loved daughter. And it's true because Jesus is risen. And it's real because we really do belong. Two quick qualifications. The Bible does talk about a qualitative difference between our experience now, knowing the Lord Jesus, and when Jesus returns. So 1 John, for instance, says, when you see him, because we don't see him now, you will be like him, for you shall see him as he is. 1 Peter 1 talks about, though you do not see him, you love him. Peter recognizes there's something tricky and hard about not seeing the Lord Jesus when we love him. Seeing Jesus face to face in the new creation will be infinitely better than our experience now. The other thing is, some people will say, well, I've got Jesus for all my emotional and relational and everything else needs. When I'm sorrowful, I can go to him. He feels my sympathy. He knows my pain. When I need a friend, I can talk to him and I can hear him talk to me. So I don't need anyone else. And we think, oh, that sounds very pious. But he's given us one another. Sometimes we will need to cry on one of our Christian brother or sister's shoulders. Sometimes we will need to see their face and see their eyes and have them cry along with us. But both those caveats notwithstanding, chapter 14, verse 21, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. That is true. And it can be real. Because while we don't yet cling on, we really do belong. And God's invitation this evening is very simple for us. Though you can't cling to my son, will you behold the reality that you really do belong to him and to me, and will do forever? A friend of mine was talking about what they were going to do with some time off that they had. And he said that he plans to spend a lot of time with the Lord. Which, when I first heard that, I thought was a little bit of a waste of time. I thought, we'll spend some time with the Lord, obviously. But, you know, there's things to do. There's books to read. There's people to visit. There's places to go. Like, what do you mean you're going to spend some time with the Lord? But the passage has rebuked me this week. Because what else is there? What else is there? What about you? Or maybe your Christianity is resolutely true. You're absolutely convinced by the historical arguments for the resurrection. But has it ever been real? Maybe actually it hasn't. It's never been real. You've never really felt like you do belong to God. You've maybe never really known what it looks like to long to see him for yourself. Well, this evening, don't leave and stop thinking about it. Talk to someone about it before you go. Book in someone to see this week and talk to them about it. And above all, cry out to him that though you can't cling on, you'd experience the reality that you really do belong. Maybe actually it hasn't been real for some time. You can recall times in your Christian life when it was real, wonderfully real to you, and it made such a difference. But increasingly long time ago. Well, don't settle. Don't settle for a mental assent to theological dogmas. Although you certainly don't do less than that. But don't settle. Christ loves you and shows himself to you. Maybe you're not convinced Christianity is true, let alone can be real in your experience. And there's lots of ways of coming at that. One major one in John would be to read the eyewitness testimony. So we'll look at this in a few weeks. John says, these things are written, i.e. what I've written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So read the testimony John gives. What do you make of it? But why don't you catch a friend who's a Christian or come and talk to someone afterwards and say, what is it like to belong? What is it like in your experience to recognize that this is real, not just true? Can you kind of invite me into the experience of knowing God as Father and Jesus as Big Brother? Any Christian would love to be asked that question. Maybe you feel very, very deeply the more solid-seeming, reality-giving promise of horizontal physical relationships with people in this world. People you can cling to and feel and taste and touch. But Jesus calls you brother or sister. Your father calls you daughter or son. And what else is there? I'm going to leave a moment for us to maybe go to the Lord for ourselves, maybe for the first time in days or weeks or months or even years, and then I'll return and we'll pray. Just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, as we prayed a few minutes ago, we pray again, please would your spirit breathe on us. Please would you take what is true and make it real to our experience. Please, though we cannot cling to Christ yet, please would we know so very deeply that we really do belong to him, our brother. And you are Father. And we pray it in his matchless and peerless name. Amen.